to Psalm 12, which is a psalm about salvation. That's not immediately apparent. But David, in Psalm 12, is writing about salvation. And a fitting title, at least for the first part of the psalm, would be Sighing. Sighing for salvation. And then in the second half, he is singing for salvation. Sighing and singing for salvation. Open, if you would please, to Psalm chapter 12. To the chief musician, David writes, on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. You ever do that? It's okay, you can do it. David was sighing for salvation. Notice verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. And then the end of verse 5 says this. I will set him into the salvation for which he is sighing. That word yearns means to breathe out heavily. David was sighing for salvation. Webster defines a sigh as a deep, audible respiration, sometimes from fatigue and sometimes from grief. David was sighing in grief over the sad state of affairs in his nation, but sighing with longing for the day when the Lord would save. He was looking forward to the day when the Lord would set his godly ones into a place where there would be no more sighing, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. Have you ever been there? Ever been there where you were so longing for salvation, someone else could hear it in your breath? You ever read the paper and go, oh, when will it end? That's where David was. Why do we do that? Why do we sometimes sigh in longing for salvation? Why do we sometimes yearn for it, the wickedness to come to an end and for the day of the Lord and for his kingdom to come? We find reasons in the first verses for why David was sighing, and these are reasons why you ought to sigh with him. For one thing, he says, verse 1, the godly man ceases. Help, Lord, he cries out. Literally, it's save. Some of your Bibles say that. Save, Lord. He's longing for salvation. He's yearning for salvation to come. Save, Lord, for the godly man ceases. Who's the godly man? The godly man is the one who loves God, and because of his love for God, or because of her love for God, he is like God. The godly man is the godlike man. The godly woman is the godlike woman. She's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. She's abounding in kindness and truth. She is faithful. She's forgiving. And she's just. The faithful woman, the faithful man, the godly woman is like God because he or she loves God. And David says, that kind of person is ceasing to be. David was old enough to remember back to a day when there were more godly people. When the churches were packed to overflowing with people who didn't just praise God with their lips, they loved God. And it was seen in their lives, and David is saying, oh God, help us, because godly people like that are ceasing to be. That's a reason to sigh for the salvation of the Lord. Notice what else he says in verse 1. Help, Lord, or save, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. You know who the faithful are? Reliable, dependable, consistent people. People who truly believe in God, and because they believe in Him, you can count on them. They're consistent. You can count on them to love. You can count on them to serve. You can count on them to give. You can count on them to show up. And David is saying, oh Lord, help, save. There are fewer and fewer godly and faithful people around. These are reasons to sigh for the salvation of the Lord. Notice what he says. He says, the faithful, what? They disappear. How? Magically? No, tragically. The faithful disappear tragically. Some of them die off. And the older you get, the more you realize, hey, some of those godly people I knew have gone to be with the Lord. Your godly mom or your godly dad. Godly grandma or godly grandpa, godly aunt or godly uncle. They're disappearing tragically. And we're poorer for it. The earth is a poorer place because of the faithful and the godly disappearing. But they also disappear tragically in another way. They fall away from the faith. Some who once seemed so faithful and so godly, they fall away. And notice what David says in verse 2, Psalm 12, verse 2. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Who's the they? Well, it could be the sons of men, because he said the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. But it also could be those who once were faithful and godly. Now they speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. And you see where it says they speak idly? Literally, they speak emptiness. Emptiness. If you have something that's empty, that means something's missing. And if speech is empty, it means what matters in speech is missing. And you know what is missing from the speech of many today? Everything that matters. Like God is missing from speech today. The truth of God is missing from conversations today. The wisdom of God is missing in people's conversations today. The ways of God, the hope of God, the judgment of God, the salvation of God, even the gospel of God is missing in the vast majority of conversations today. Even conversations of people who profess to be godly. God is missing. And they speak emptiness. He says, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. I read an article on flattery this week. A man wrote a book on flattery. He was giving illustrations and examples of how men in politics use flattery. And this man was flattering those who are good at flattery, speaking very highly of them. And he said, flattery is strategic praise. Praise for a purpose. But you know what the Bible says about flattery? It says, the one who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. In other words, flattery is an instrument to get you to do what the other person wants, and it's not sincere. Now listen, a sincere compliment is great. You know, somebody says, hey, that's a good looking tie. They might mean it. But if they're saying it just so that they'll give you their tie, hey, that's a nice tie. Boy, I've always wanted a tie like that. I wish I had the money to buy a tie like that. And pretty soon you're taking it off and giving it to them. They've spread the net for your feet. You know what else the Bible says about flattery? Flattery works ruin. Proverbs 26:28. You know why? You know why Proverbs 26:28 says flattery works ruin? Because it ruins trust. As soon as you find out that the reason they were speaking well of you was to get something from you, you don't trust them anymore. It ruins relationships. David was sighing for salvation. Help, Lord, for the godly man, those who love you and who strive to be like you, they are ceasing. And the faithful, those who are dependable and consistent and trustworthy, who are faithful to you, faithful to serve, faithful to your people, they're disappearing from among the sons of men. And people are speaking emptiness to one another with flattering lips and a double heart. I don't know if you've watched much of the news lately. I don't watch a lot of it, but I generally watch the news in the evenings. I've noticed there's a new word. It's not a new word. But there's a word that is showing up in every newscast and in every newspaper. It's the S word. S predator. S violence. S texting. You know what it is. S preference. It's like we live in a nation where the people of the nation are obsessed with S. But what's missing from that whole conversation is what God says about S. I mean, God talks about that. They don't talk about what God's purpose is. They don't talk about what God says about that. You don't hear S immorality, though that's how God uses it most often. What's missing from the conversation is God and the truth. And when David says they speak idly, what's missing most of all is they don't speak the truth anymore. They don't speak God's truth anymore. You know, if you live in a land like that, you ought to sigh for salvation. You ought to yearn for salvation. You ought to want the day to come. You ought to pray, may thy kingdom come, and may thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He taught them to long for salvation. Notice what David says in verses 3 and 4. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? In their mind, no one. Right? In the mind of the ungodly, whose heart is being exposed here, they think no one is Lord over their lips, and that's why they demand their rights. To say what they want, when they want, how they want, and where they want, even in the schools to your children. The ungodly demand freedom of speech, but I'll tell you what they also demand, that if you're going to speak against their freedom of speech, that you should have no freedom of speech. That's what they'll demand. If you want to stand up and stand for the truth and speak against lies and error and immorality, they'll demand that you be silenced and they'll seek to put you to shame. And you notice, verse 4, they unite together. With our tongue we will prevail. We with our one tongue. The word prevail is used in Genesis 6 to speak of the floodwaters that prevailed over the earth. To prevail means to get stronger and stronger with time and overcome. And David pictures the ungodly as increasing in strength and power and saying, we will prevail with our message. We will promote our message to the point where nobody can stand against our message. And they all have a message. And their message lacks something. It lacks God. It lacks truth. It lacks morality. David could see he was part of the moral minority. They see themselves as freedom fighters, those who are ungodly. They now call abortion women's health. The murdering of innocent babies in the womb, they now call women's health. And so they've said women ought to have power over their own health. You probably saw the paper today where a woman is standing up. She's glad she aborted her baby long ago, and she will not close her last of many abortion clinics. And she laughs in the face of those who cry out against it. She says she feels as if God has put her here to do abortions, even late-term ones. They say, we will prevail. We will become powerful. Our lips are our own. In other words, we'll do what we want with them. Who is Lord over us? And because of these things, David was sighing for salvation and crying out to God that salvation would come. David was living in difficult days. And you know what the Bible says about that? that difficult days will come. Difficult times will come, Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and yet they will have a form of godliness. There comes the flattery, right? They will have a form of godliness, but they will deny its power, which is the gospel. They will deny the truth. He says, from such people turn away. Jesus also prophesied that as lawlessness increases, so the hearts of many will grow. Do you know? Because lawlessness will increase, the hearts of many will grow cold. Matthew 24:12. David lived in difficult times, and as he looked around and could see that godly people he once knew had passed away from the scene, faithful were disappearing, and some were falling away, David was sighing for salvation. But then something happens. Did you notice it? Through verse 4, he's sighing for salvation, and then suddenly the Lord speaks in verse 5, and David's mind turns from his situation again, as we've seen so many times. It turns from the situation to the Lord. It turns from the words of men to the words of God. And beloved, if you ever want to transition from sighing for salvation to singing for salvation, turn your attention away from the newspaper to the Bible. Turn your attention off of man and turn your attention to God. Turn it away from all the corruption of this life and turn your attention to Jesus Christ. And listen to what he says. Here's the word of the Lord in verse 5. For the oppression of the poor and for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him into the salvation for which he yearns. See the word safety there? It's the word for salvation. You know this song? The Lord liveth. And blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. That is Psalm 18:46. And the word for salvation there is the exact same word that's translated safety here in verse 5. God says, I will set the godly man, the faithful man, into the salvation for which he breathes out heavily. That's the word yearns. I'll set him into that place of salvation. Why? Verse 5, because of the oppression of the poor. The word oppression is destruction or ruin. Teaching us that the ungodly, they destroy things. They destroy morality. They destroy relationships. They destroy joy and gladness. They can destroy an entire nation. The ungodly can drag down an entire nation into the muck and the mire of sin and immorality. They can also destroy lives and livelihood. In many cases, they do prevail with their voice. In many cases today, the ungodly are prevailing in the courts. They bring lawsuits against those who stand for righteousness and justice and for Christ. And they win. And God says, because of how they have ruined the poor. The poor are not those who lack money. The poor are those who lack the resources to bring the nation back to God. The poor are those who lack strength, who lack power. They can't bring the nation back to the Lord on their own. And so they cry out to God, save God, save us. And the Lord says, because of the oppression or the destruction of the poor, because of the sighing of the needy, because of the sighing of those who truly need the Lord and who know they need His salvation, now I will arise, says the Lord. Well, when? When is now? I don't know. Neither did David. David, he could hear the Lord saying this as if it was so close, but he didn't know exactly when it was going to happen. The same today. The Lord's coming is near. So near the judge is at the door, says James. Now I will arise, says the Lord. The Lord's salvation is at hand. It's high time to wake up, says Paul, Romans 13:11. Wake up out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Romans 13:11. And the wake up there means put off laziness and put on diligence. Put off hatred and coldness and put on love and service. And start serving one another in love because the Lord is near. The Lord says, now I will arise and I will set him in the salvation for which he yearns. How sure can you be that the Lord's salvation is at hand? Verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Pure means you can bank on what God says. Pure means there's nothing erroneous, no deception, no error, no false hopes, no contradictions, no empty promises. Everything God has promised is going to come to pass. Every one of His judgments will be carried out. All of His truths are sure. Spurgeon says, what a contrast here with the words of man. The Bible has passed through the furnace of persecution, the furnace of criticism, the furnace of doubt, and the furnace of scientific so-called discovery. And the Bible has lost nothing. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. That was the way to purify metals to perfection. Another way of saying that God's word is perfect. Everything He says is perfect. There's a little plaque above my desk as a constant reminder to me of Proverbs 30, verse 5, that says every word of God is pure. And then it ends with the good news. He is a shield to all those who put their trust in Him. God is a defense. He's a savior to everyone who puts their trust in the word of the Lord and in what He says. David went from sighing over salvation to singing about it to an eight-stringed harp, he says in his inscription. He's singing about salvation. Ha! The words of the Lord are pure words. Silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. You will keep them, Lord. Probably speaking of His words. You will keep Your words, O Lord. I know You're not going to let Your words not be fulfilled. You'll keep Your words. And You shall preserve them. I think that's speaking of the godly. In some of your Bibles it says, You shall preserve him, the godly man, the godly woman. You shall preserve him from this generation forever. David was looking forward to a future salvation. We often think of salvation from sin, right? From the penalty for our sins, that we are now saved and we're forgiven. But you know, the Bible speaks of a future salvation that we've not seen yet. A salvation from the presence of sin. That's what David was longing for. For the day when God would deliver His people from ungodliness. Deliver us from those who flatter with their lips and who say they will prevail and seem to be prevailing. Why does he close with verse 8? Why didn't he just end on a high note? Do you ever wonder about that? The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. You know, I thought about that. Well, first of all, what is he saying? When vileness is exalted among the sons of men, what is vileness? Gross immorality. Vileness is disgusting immorality. Immorality that ought to make you sick to your stomach. Oh, that's vile. That's how you ought to react when you hear about S perversion and S immorality and S preference. That's how you ought to react. And David says, when that's exalted in a nation among the sons of men, exalted to the level of acceptable, when S immorality is exalted to the level of this is acceptable, this is normal, this is okay, you should accept this, when that happens, what happens with it? The wicked prowl on every side. What does that mean? The wicked are like beasts who want to devour you if you're godly. You're surrounded by people like that. You're surrounded by people who just will wait for you to stand up and speak out against, and they'll seek to put you to shame and to devour you. Is it true? It is true. Why does he end with that? Here's why. He was sighing for salvation in the beginning verses. Then his mind went to the word of the Lord and where he's confident that salvation is near. He ends with this, because if you live in a land like he lived in, you ought to sigh like he did for salvation. And you ought to turn your mind like he did on the word of the Lord. That's why. If this psalm, if the Spirit of God has his way with you through this psalm, if this psalm has its way in your heart, you ought to, yes, sigh for salvation because the godly men are ceasing and the faithful are disappearing and people are speaking emptiness. God is not in their speech, nor is his truth or his wisdom. But at some point, you ought to turn your mind off of the circumstances of the day and say, but the Lord says, now I will arise. And you ought to, like David, know salvation is coming, and it's nearer now than when we first believed. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the salvation that you promise us in your word. We thank you for the salvation that we can proclaim to those who live around us, to our neighbors across the street, to family and friends. We thank you that there is a hope that is beyond this life. If we had no hope beyond this life, we would be of all men most pitiable. But thanks to you, and thanks to Jesus Christ, who came into this world and lived a perfect life that we could never live, and who gave his life on the cross, and who rose up from the dead, and who is coming again, because of him, we can have hope that your salvation is coming. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be. Deliver us from this present evil age, according to your perfect word. And until that day comes, help us to be faithful and bold to proclaim the truth to those who live around us. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Let's, in closing, sing.